Oh, thank you, brother. Okay, good stuff. Praise the Lord for an opportunity to gather together with a group of men who just want to look more like Jesus. So today, that's what I'm here to talk about. And it's rather simple when it comes down to it at the end of the day. A lot of people will actually come to me and they'll just compliment me on my parenting. You know, like the other day, it was time for me to renew my Medicaid benefits. And I'm not ashamed to admit, I don't make enough to afford health insurance, and I'm not afraid to ask the government for help. So my wife is out of town. I got to take my kids to Medicaid office. They said it's time for us to renew your benefits. And so my wife is out of town. I'm like, oh my goodness, here we go, five kids, minivan, got the Spirit of the Lord. I can do this. I said, kids, get in. I got baby Aviva, and I put baby Aviva in her car seat, strap her in. And we get to the Medicaid office, and we're riding the elevator. And it's the funniest thing ever. Like, you know, I'm dad, I got five kids around me, and then we've got like two adults in the elevator, and they're like, what am I witnessing? What's happening? And they're like, dude, you're their dad? And I'm like, yep. But I get that all the time. They're like, well, what's your secret? I just want to follow Jesus. Like, at the end of the day, I want to follow Jesus. I want him to be the thing that motivates me in my parenting. Like, I want to actually treat my children like Jesus treated his disciples, like he treats me. But if you're also like me, you can make the big mistake into thinking that it's only those who really get recognized or noticed who are doing things right. You ever feel like that? No one really recognizes the people who are doing the right thing. You know, it's almost like the people on the magazines, they're the ones doing it right. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. Godly fathers aren't superheroes. They aren't vigilantes. They are on the cover of magazines. They're normal men who invest more heavily in the welfare of their family behind closed doors than they do their public personas and career advancement. They're men who know when it's quitting time at work, they're not done. Their most important work of the day actually lays ahead of them. And they know that they got to dig deep. Because when they get out of the truck or the car and they unlock the front door, and the first thing they hear is, Daddy! They're there. They're 100%. They're locked in. They're ready. That's actually the dad that God is calling us to be. Maybe the grandfather that he's called you to be during this period of your life. But I'm going to challenge you, definitely the dad he's called you to be. Maybe your children are grown. When they see you, there's dad again. If that's the case, we got you. Thankfully, the Spirit has you here today. God has you here today. You can do some work. You can do some work with me and us brothers. Okay, we can do this together. The truth is, though, that there are two extremes in parenting that we have to avoid. Now, I might oversimplifying things, but what I'm going to say is definitely true. Definitely true. One extreme that we need to avoid is the overbearing father. When I say overbearing father, I'm going to explain him. He has expectations. He regularly criticizes his children. Anyone grow up in a house where you couldn't do nothing right to you before your dad? That's an overbearing father. It's an overbearing father. There's actually a whole host of adjectives. Things like demeaning. They fit into this. And it's an ugly pot. And it's an ugly thing that makes this dad. For me personally, this was my father. And to be honest, if I'm not careful, it will affect the way that I parent my children. Does anyone see that? Like you really didn't like the way your dad treated you. But then there's some times where you see something that you just did. You're like, no, I felt my dad do it. I knew my dad do it. I saw my dad do it. I didn't like it when he did it. I'm going to be very transparent with you, okay? I'll show you my warts as well as my good sides. The other day, the girls getting on my nerves, disobeying. And I had Uriah over to me, and I had her arm. And I knew right then and there what my dad did and what I was not going to do. My dad would squeeze my arm just to let me know that he had strength and that I better listen. Anyone have a dad like that? Anyone ever do something and you're like, that's what my dad did? I said I wasn't going to do it. So believe it or not, precedent is not precept. Just because that's how someone did things doesn't mean that's how you have to do things. God's word forms our precepts, and in turn, they form our precedents. Okay? So we're gonna first turn to Scripture. There's two examples of fathers I don't want you to be. We're gonna turn to this first example in Scripture, the overbearing father. I want you to turn to Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians 6:4. Once you get there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, and I'm gonna read the scriptures, okay? Here we go. Ephesians 6:4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So what can provoking our children lead them to from this verse right here? What can provoking our children lead them to right here in this verse? Wrath. Now, that is like a King James word, to be honest. I'm like, well, how does that work itself out in a child's life? Have you ever, maybe you, as a child, you've been provoked here. Your dad was just on your case. And all of a sudden you said, I just want to get out of this house. All I want to do is graduate and never come back. That's wrath. That's wrath. Or maybe you slammed doors when you were a child. That's an expression of wrath. So we're also going to read about this overbearing father in another place. Turn to Colossians. Colossians 3:21. Just a couple more books in. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3:21. Once you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Same word. Same word. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We just read that when we provoke our children, we can actually lead them to a place of wrath. But here, Since when you provoke your children, you can actually discourage them. Now, to encourage someone means to lend to them courage.
That's right.
So, to discourage someone means to take what courage they have and strip them of it.
True.
Have you ever been there?
Yes.
Told your dad your dreams, what you wanted to do when you grew up, whatever. Son, let's be real. I know who you are. Your mom knows who you are. That's not who you are. Just get a real job. Grow up. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I'll share it now. This is Spirit's leading me. When I was a student in high school, about to graduate high school, deciding what the heck I was going to do with my life. I'm not yet a Christian, but I had dreams and I just wanted to make an impact. And so one day I saw a recruiter and I thought, I'm going to join the military. I'm going to make a big impact. I'm just going to join the military. And you know what? I'm going to join the Marines. No offense to other branches here. But I decided I'm going to join the Marines. And so I went home and told my dad. The very first words out of his mouth were, "Yeah, right. And I'm a monkey's uncle." Now, I don't want you to think less of my dad, because he is an excellent man. And believe it or not, I aspire to be who he is now. But at the time, he knows that he took courage from me. And I had to walk a long road alone for a little while. And what it would have been like to have courage. The courage that could have been given to me by my father. Mm-hmm. So, here's this one side of the ditch, this overbearing father. There's another side of the ditch, the other side of the road that you can't be. So if one side is overbearing, the other side is the uninvolved father. Anyone here have an uninvolved father? You came home after school and you did your stuff, and he came home after work, and all of a sudden you were just hoping to maybe say a word or two with him, but he was doing his own thing. And you were kind of craving his attention. The uninvolved father. Believe it or not, this uninvolved father is definitely in Scripture. So we're going to turn to 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3. I want you there. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel 3, we're going to read the verse that I want to bring to your immediate attention, and then we're going to read a little bit of context, okay? 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, says this. Now, the setting here is God is talking to Eli about his children. Okay. 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. It says, "For I have told him, I told Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." Turn back to 1 Samuel 2. We're going to read some context. First verse, 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12 says, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. They had a practice of taking from the Lord's offerings as they wished and desired." Moreover, verse 22, look there, says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did.
to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who had assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. So not only were they ripping off the offerings that were brought to the temple, they were sleeping with the girls who they could find there too. And their dad knew about it. Your children ever go through something and you know about it? You know about it. You're like, do I get involved here or not? Well, verse 29, read that too. Verse 29 says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" So, Samuel was under the impression that as a parent, how his sons chose to live their lives had no bearing on him. Kind of like he could separate the two. How he lived his life and how his sons lived their lives. Except the thing is, God called out his heart. He said, "You love your children more than you love obeying me."
You mean Eli, right?
Yeah.
Eli, okay.
Yeah. All right. What did I just say? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Sorry. I need to say, yeah.
No worries.
Eli. Eli was under the impression that as a parent, how his sons chose to live their lives had no bearing on him. After all, it's their life. They can choose how to live it. It's the uninvolved ditch of father.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
One side's overbearing, criticizing, demeaning. The other is, you live your life. Just go live it. Do it. However, as a parent with direct influence, he failed to use that influence. I'm going to describe this parent so you can understand him a little bit more, the uninvolved parent. He's more interested about what happens between 9 and 5 than he is what happens between 6 and 8. The day is done when he gets home. He did what he had to do that day. These fathers let their kids talk to them. They don't listen. And the reason why you know they don't listen is because you snap out of it and you realize your children are talking. Everyone in this room has probably been there. They fail to have a difficult conversation with their children because they're uncomfortable. And, well, he'll figure it out sooner or later. Their hands-off approach towards some of the topics, well, they chalk it up to, well, they're going to learn about that in Sunday school class. They're going to learn about that through their youth pastor. I don't really talk about that with them. This dad smells pot on his children's clothes and never says anything. He finds a condom in his son's wallet and never sets him down to talk to him. This dad sees the browsing history on his computer and never calls his sons to account. He hears his children talk back to their mom and never addresses it. Never says, "Sit down, son. That is not how we talk to our mother." We learn here clearly that God judges Eli because he had revealed his will for him as a father. And he had disobeyed because he loved his sons more than God. More than he did obeying God. Disobedience as a father bears heavily upon our own souls, but it does on our children's souls as well. In other words, your negligence doesn't just affect you. It affects your children. At the end of the day, there is a personal cost for us to pay for disobedience, and there is a cost for our children to pay as well. So how are we to walk as godly fathers? It's actually easier and at the same time more challenging than you might think that it is. It's easier and more challenging than you think that it is. So this is what I want you to walk away from here with today. As a parent, as a grandparent, as a father figure. Okay? So everyone in the room is covered or will one day be covered. Okay? A godly father expects of his children what God requires of him. There's not two standards here. A godly father expects of his children what God requires of him. We're going to look at a father. Yesterday we saw his failures. We saw a lot of his failures. But we're going to see one of his successes. It's Abraham. And for that, I want you to turn to Genesis 24, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 24, verses 1 through 9. I want you there, say amen. Oh, yeah. Only three of you were there. Hopefully more of you are getting there now. Once you get there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, that's good. That's good. We are getting there. Genesis 24, verses 1 through 9. Here we go. Genesis 24, verses 1 through 9. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please, put your hand under my thigh. Can you imagine you're that servant? Oh no, it's God, what's happening? Put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants, I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. So remember what we just said a minute ago. Godly fathers expect, a godly father expects of his children what God requires of him. So every time we mention a point that a godly father would expect of his children, I'm also going to mention a point that God requires of you. It's going to be a one for one. One for one. Here's what you should expect of your children. Here's what God requires of you. And we're going to drive that the whole way through this passage, okay? So first and foremost, first point comes out of verses 1 through 2. Godly fathers don't age out of parenting because they never lose interest in their children's souls. Amen. I'm going to read verses 1 through 2 again. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to his oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please, put your hand under my thigh." We live in a culture where people get old. When they get old, I'm going to describe the Christian old man, or the Christian. I'm going to only talk about Christian fatherhood, okay? Because that's who I'm talking to. But when Christians get older in life, here's what their thoughts are usually on. How to spend their glory days. How to spend their latter years. You should be thinking, how am I parenting? How am I influencing my children? Even though they're grown, how am I influencing my children even now? When I see them on those rare occasions, how am I influencing them? Am I intentional about that when I do see them? You see, here's the point I want you to take away. Young father, old father, one day father. You won't ever age out of needing a growing relationship with God. You will never arrive at who God wants you to be. You'll never one day say, "I'm there, and I guess we can be done now." So you need to take that same mentality and apply it in your parenting strategies. Now the thing is, it does look different. It looks completely different at different stages of life. But even now, some of you in this room are thinking, "Shoot, I'm very involved in parenting now." Others of you are thinking to yourself, I can be much more intentional. And that's good. That's the Spirit speaking to you. Abraham was still a discipling influence in his son's life in his dying days when he was well advanced in age. You don't age out of parenting when your children turn 18. Right now, I want all of us 33 men to take that idea out of our head and just ditch it. Because it's garbage. You won't age out of parenting at 18. When your children hit 18. You're their parent. God gave them to you. Okay. Now, you definitely know this is true. Because your kids hit stuff that they're not ready for when they're 20, when they're 25. And they call you dad. That's you parenting them. That's God granting you a sovereign opportunity to be an influence in their life and to parent them.
Yeah.
Dad, we weren't expecting to get pregnant so soon. Dad, we can't have kids. We don't know what to do. Dad, I just lost my job. Dad, here's a really hard one. Dad, she cheated on me. These are all parenting opportunities that God has sovereignly granted you later in life. And you thought, "Oh, well, I'm done." No, you're not done. Abraham's heart was that Isaac would worship the living God, his grown son. That Isaac would worship the living God, not the gods of stone, wood, and metal, the gods of the Canaanites amongst whom he dwelt. Be involved with what your children worship. This is a practical point. Be involved with what your children worship. Teach your children who you worship and know what they worship. Some of us here, we know whether our children are worship. I mean, some of us here, we know that they worship things that are not strictly God. Know what your children worship. Know if they get off track. Know if all of a sudden the only thing that they can talk about is Taylor Swift. They need to reevaluate what they're worshiping. You know what I mean?
Of course. Yeah.
Know that if all of a sudden the only thing your son or daughter, or your, let's take for instance, your daughter can talk about is the pageant world. The only thing that she can talk about is the winning the next competition, winning the next pageant. You know her heart's off. And you're her dad. And you know she's worshiping the wrong thing right now.
Amen.
And I got to get her back. This is a side point, but knowing your own mortality should make you parent better. Knowing your own mortality should make you parent better. I want you to think about this in a way that is really practical. Here's a really good question for you. How do you view your time? Your time. I'm talking about, you know, when people say, this is my time, I'm talking about that time. How do you view your time? Either you view your time in an individualistic sense, or you view it in a shared sense. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you view your time in an individual sense, you will say things like, well, this is really my time, or I really need to get away, to get some time to myself. I already spent an hour pursuing this with you, you know, like, can we just do this another day? Or you view your time in a shared sense. And it happens in days, weeks, months, and years. Let me tell you how this sunk in for me. For Uriah, she is 7. She just celebrated her 7th birthday. And I only share 11 more years with her under my roof. Unless she comes back at a later date. I share 11 more years with her. Of just this very close familial connection. But when she graduates, when she gets married, my time of sharing that influence with her and that relationship with her, it'll shift and it'll change. I don't stop being her dad. I don't stop parenting. But my time with her will look completely different. It makes me think that when my kids, it's bedtime, and they're like, Dad, can you read us a story? I know what they're doing. I know what they're doing. They're just trying to stretch out bedtime. I get it. They're just trying to stretch out bedtime. And to be honest, sometimes I'm like, just, you know what time it is. Get to bed. But to be honest, guys, I'm really reevaluating things. My time with them is so shared right now. Ariana was a baby like yesterday. She's 3 years old now. Aviva, she's 6 months now. Like, why are we so caught up with our time? My time. I just want my time. You'll have plenty of your time. You'll always have your time. You won't always have a 6-month-old baby. You know what I mean?
Yes.
It ain't always going to be there.
Yeah.
And as your children age and become juniors and seniors, you're like, oh wow, this is happening right now. It's almost like you weren't ready for it. And you realize, shoot, I was way too caught up. I was way too caught up with climbing the ladder. Shoot. You can't get it back. But here's what you can do. Here's what you can do. Right now, your children, doesn't matter. Maybe your children are 40. Right now. You say, shoot, dang it, shucks. I'm just going to stop. I'm going to stop evaluating things in the, like, my time versus our time. And I'm going to view my time with my children as shared. You know what I mean? Those Is there interaction with my children? My children are in for the week or whatever. I'm going to view that time as shared. If it's bedtime, the winning hours of the night, the time that I have one-on-one with them, I'm going to view that time as shared. I'm just not going to let it, I'm not going to, you know, have an eye on the clock. That's what we do. We parent with an eye on the clock. Mm-hmm. We just got to stop it. We got to stop parenting with an eye on the clock. And I'll admit, it's not easy. I'll admit, it's not easy. Next, godly fathers parent by conviction, not convenience. This comes out of verses 2 through 3. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Here's how this point matters to you. You, man of God, have been called to live by conviction, not convenience. So why would God expect you to parent any differently? You see, Abraham dwelt amongst Philistine women. In fact, chances are very likely that he knew that several his son's age lived nearby. And how convenient it would have been to just re-educate a local. We don't worship those gods, we worship the living God. But Abraham was under the conviction. No. This land is not for the Canaanites. The Lord has promised me and my descendants this land. Convenience offers an easy solution to a difficult situation. I really need a quick answer in this situation. So I'm looking for something convenient that will provide that quick solution. This is a difficult situation. I need something quick. Conviction, on the other hand, offers a difficult solution. It's not the easy way to follow conviction. You know what I mean? It's not easy. They both get you to where you wanted to go, but in the case of convenience, you had to set aside your convictions to have it. You had to sacrifice some of your convictions in order to get that convenient thing. What are modern day conveniences that fathers compromise with? I'm going to challenge you to develop the conviction to parent unplugged. Parent unplugged. Realize that technology has a place. You know, technology has a place. But don't use technology for the sake of your parenting. Or don't use it in place of your parenting. The tablet, the laptop, or the TV, or the computer will never raise your son or daughter. Don't trust the instillment of morals into your children by letting them watch VeggieTales. I say that a little tongue-in-cheek. But don't, like, God gave your children to you that you would instill the morals and convictions within them. This is not a, I need to learn the language of the day to speak to my son. That's a no-win situation. This is not, I need to learn TikTok and then communicate to my kids through TikTok. As a father myself, I'm under the conviction that memories are made outdoors through quality time. Sitting next to someone quietly is not quality time, and you and I both know it. Since the thing is, it's so difficult with children. So let me give you a very practical, easy in. Just right now, I was having a conversation with Brother Kyle, talking about some of the things I was doing with my children. Books that I've been reading to them. Find a good series. Several of us here have begun to just read books with our children. Gives us an opportunity to reflect on what we're reading. What'd you think about that? You know? And some of us here, we're envisioning who we're going to be as fathers. Put these notes away. Instead of watching a show with your kids, read a book to them. And do it with your wife. What a cool opportunity to parent together. Hey, I stopped at this chapter right here, put a little mark on it, hand the book to her. Oh man, there's nothing. It's so cool. Me and my wife are doing it right now. We're in the fourth book of the Chronicles of Narnia, and our children are in it. They're like in the battle with Prince Caspian. And what's cool is they assume the characters of some of the people they're reading. They're like, you know what? I'm a little bit like Lucy. You know what? I'm a little bit like Susan here. And I see somebody, who's walking into the battle, and I tell my wife that I like this guy. Third point. Godly fathers practice foresight in parenting. Let's read verses 3 through 4. It's where I get this. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son, Isaac. Here's how it relates to you. I said, my point was, godly fathers practice foresight in parenting. Here's how it relates to you. You have been called to practice foresight personally. Proverbs 27:2 says, the wise sees danger ahead and he avoids it. In other words, as a wise man, you're looking down the road, say, oh, don't want to walk that road. Nope, not going that way. Well, you do the same thing for your children. Abraham could see his son coming of age and needing a wife. So he got involved. As fathers, we need to rightly acknowledge the circumstances our children are in and where they're going. To do this, you got to know your children. How are their bodies developing? What struggles in adolescence and young adulthood lie around the bend that we as their dads should be involved in? Helping them. Please, God. You see, that was Abraham's motivation. I really want to help Isaac, my son. Please, God. So I'm going to help. I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to rattle off a list of topics that for whatever reason, godly fathers tend to avoid practicing foresight in parenting, often to their children's detriment. Sex. How'd your child learn about sex? One day when I teach my children about sex, I want to be the one. I want to be the one. I want to give them a lens. Because if we don't give them a lens, they get a lens nonetheless. Hey, have you tried this thing? It's really cool. I mean, like, the feeling you get, so awesome. Like, my dad doesn't know yet, but don't let your children get a lens from the world. Give them that lens. And to do it, you actually got to be way proactive. You and I both know that exposure happens real young. If you're thinking 10, that you're not young enough. You got to keep getting younger. Drugs. Yeah. Yeah, you got to talk to your kids about drugs. If the first time your son hears what a joint is when his buddy says, "Hey, dude, you want this joint? What's that?" You missed it. Alcohol. "Hey, dude, you want to have a beer with me today after class?" "Dude, where'd you get beer? Did you beat him to the punch? Did you talk to him first?" Stealing. "Hey, what do you say, you and me, after school? you cover for me. I'm going to steal that thing. Did you talk to them? Oh, my children don't struggle with that. That's not a valid response. Because your children must fight indwelling sin like the rest of humanity. And God has given you to them as their number one point of influence. Your children have to fight indwelling sin, even if they get saved at a young age. So this is your job, guys. This is your job. And here, as a fellow dad, yeah, you better believe I'm taking good notes. And I'm really glad that I've been given this topic to teach on. Because I know within the next year, it's time. Hariah 7. Well, that's really young. You're right. But it's going to be me. Hear from me. We acknowledge the flesh of our children, not so that we can teach our children to succumb to the flesh, but that we would offer them help in living a godly life. But we also acknowledge when we see the work of the Spirit within our children. Encourage and promote and cheer on right decisions when you see your children make them. Don't miss an opportunity as their dad to say, I see what you did, son. I see what you did, daughter. And I'm really proud of you. The affirmation of a father is much more potent than that of the world. Because a son or daughter, a son wants to be like his dad. And a daughter craves the affection of her dad. But if the father's affirmation is lacking, he or she will seek the affirmation that is available to them. If you're the uninvolved father, you need to decide right now. I'm going to be the involved father. I'm going to be a part of it. Because I don't want my child seeking the affirmation that's out there. Next point. Godly fathers insist on follow through. I get this from verses 4 through 5. Verses 4 through 5. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? Now, let's talk about this as it relates to you. Godly fathers insist on follow through. You, as a man of God, follow through when you don't feel like it. Right? Yeah. You follow through when you don't feel like it. Abraham's servant said, perhaps it doesn't go the way we planned. Should I just take your son back to this land from which I came? Valid question. Abraham says, no. God gave me this land, and the way forward is not back. So we have to teach our children that resistance is a part of life. And our children need to know that. Our children need to know that not every road is paved. That there are dirt roads, gravel roads, trails that they have to make themselves. See, the common practice of quitting is an epidemic amongst the youth, and it is creating a spineless generation. Your children don't have to follow suit. If you become involved, if you answer their questions when they face difficulty, if you ask questions and offer input. Your son comes home and had a really hard day at work. Wants to quit. You're a dad. Be a dad. You understand?
Oh, yeah.
Don't let your children quit a job willy-nilly. If they've got a good, valid reason and they've been thinking about it for a while and they've talked to you through it, and you've counseled them in it, sure, let them move on. But build resilience into your children. Because otherwise they won't have it.
Yeah, that's good.
Here's another thing. I know how to persevere because I've seen my dad do it. I'm saying what my children would say when they become older. I know how to be resilient. I've seen my dad do it. The other day, my wife and I, we got soil because we're planting a flower garden this year. And it was my job, get the soil, topsoil and compost, and unload it. And so here I am, I get two loads of topsoil and compost in my truck, which is a Ranger. So I drive home like this, boom. There's like no room in my wheel wells. I'm like, oh, I'm driving straight home right now. And I'm not stopping on the way. It's just easy on the brakes. So I get home. And I talk to my wife. I say, I got to unload this soil. And so I just get to work. And my girls, they all come out with me and my boy. And my son, he's got like a little wheelbarrow. And my little girls, they got little shovels too. And they're going hard. And I got to be careful because otherwise I'm going to hit them in the head with my shovel. You know what I mean? But the sun sets. It's dusk. And it starts to get a little cold. And my hands get a little cold. But I've got a quarter of it left to do. So my wife goes in. The boy goes in. Two of my girls go in. Three of my girls go in. One of my girls is left outside. It's Aurora. She's just kind of standing there by the truck as I'm kind of shoveling into the wheelbarrow. And I stopped. I said, Aurora, I've been shoveling a lot. And this is at the end of the day, right? This is at the end of the day. So I did, you know, church, now I'm home. At the end of the day. I said, Aurora, she's beside me looking at Dad. I said, Aurora, Dad needs encouragement. And she looks up at me and she says, Dad, you can do it. We don't quit. You didn't come this far to stop. Now, how the heck does my child know how to say that? I'll tell you. Because we go hiking all the time. And as we're hiking on the way back, that's what we say. I say, girls, you can do it. You can do it. You didn't come this far to quit. Let's go. We can do this together. You see, I'm building resiliency into my children. And now here at a moment where I'm shoveling dirt with my kids, I ask them. She has the words to respond. And it's not as if it's unnatural to her. So how are you building resiliency into your kids? That's good. What challenging things are you asking them to do? Because that's really it. What challenging things are you asking them to do? My dad did not teach me many lessons growing up. He taught me one. He got a load of gravel and put a shovel in my hand. He said, let's get this done, son. Now, I don't know how that stuck, but it did. It stuck really good. And I knew that my dad was a resilient man. But do your children know that you are resilient? Do they have that same thing within themselves? Have you taught them that? Or have you just been letting them live their lives? Next point. Godly fathers use their testimony. Verses 7 through 8. Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. Here's how it relates to you. You benefit from the testimonies of those who went before you. You are the recipient
of the stories of other godly men who have done great things and lived hard lives and not given up. But for whatever reason, we have this private mentality about some of the difficult roads that we've walked. And we think, it wouldn't be right for me to share that with my child. Says who? Says who? Share the roads that you walked with your children. Let them into those dark spots that you don't even want to relive. Because guess what you might be doing? You might be saving your son from experimenting with substances. You might be saving your daughter from hooking up after school.
Amen.
Because you share with her your foolish mistakes. The things you're not proud of. And you share with her the reason why, I mean, God extending His grace, love, and mercy, and how He washed you and cleansed you, but how that's not you anymore. And your children desire to be that. But the same is true for my older fathers in the room. You know your children are experiencing life right now. And you know that you can speak life into some of the things that they're experiencing. Do it. The next time they call you. Hey, son, I got one thing I want to share with you real quick. I know you're going through this. Abraham did it. He said, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house. He shares the fact that God spoke to him. And he instills courage. He says, the Lord will send His angel before you. When you share your testimony with your child, you instill courage into them that they can do it. Do your children know that you were also a teenager once? Yeah. They should. I've struggled with not making friends before too. Son. You know? So, last point. Godly fathers live life by faith. And it's not just advantageous to have faith. They live life by faith. And it's not just advantageous for them to have it. You know in your soul that this is the best road to walk because you've been walking it for a long time. As Abraham shares all that he has with his son, he has been living his life by faith. He has been making mistakes. He has been learning from those mistakes. Pastor John shared with us a bunch of mistakes. A dad who genuinely and truly lives by faith will often raise up men and women who likewise have a great faith. Michael, you opened our time tonight, our time this morning with Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. I want you to turn there. We're going to finish there. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. I realize I'm getting close on time. Ticker says I'm almost at an hour. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. If you get there, say amen.
Amen.
You beat me. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Verses 1 through 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want my children to run this race well as they see their dad running well. But my children will not run well unless I'm running well. And the only way for me to run well is to set my eyes on the author and the finisher of my faith. Jesus Christ, the reason why it talks about him enduring the cross, that was his race. That was his race. He ran it with endurance. He finished his race. He sat down. You're done running now. I'm not done running. I started by saying, people ask me, well, how do you, what's your secret? What's your secret to parenting? My eyes are on the author and the finisher of my faith. As a parent, I'm running the race that he's set before me. Has God given you a wife? Has God given you children? He has set a race before you. And now, how are you running it? If your eyes are not on the author and finisher of your faith, you can run that race very easily for yourself. But if your eyes are on the author and finisher of your faith, you will run that race for him. You will parent for him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for setting before each one of us in this room a race. A race that has involved, for many of us, I'm sure, miles and miles and miles that we didn't expect. But nonetheless, ones that you have called us to run with endurance. And God, how tempting it is to run and just focus on the ground in front of us. The next step, the next turn, the next bend. But as men, will you help us not to run with our eyes on the ground? Will you help us to run this race that you have set before us as of parenting with our eyes on you, the Heavenly Father? Lord, will you let these things that we've heard today sink into our marrow, the marrow of our bones? We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, for whom we run the race that you have set before us. Quickly, before we finish praying, may it not be said of any one of us that we ever quit running. Lord, may we run through the finish line and follow your Son, Jesus, in his name. Amen.
Guys, take 5 minutes. You'll have time. At 11, we'll be done with our Q&A, and then you'll have time to load stuff if you need to, or clean up stuff, whatever you need to do. Just take 5 minutes, and then we'll be back here with a Q&A led by Juan Trevino.